Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what was the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel." Father in heaven, thank you for your son, Jesus. Today, as we talk about hope, I invite your Spirit to do the work of revealing Jesus, of drawing people close to him, and filling your people who wait for him with hope, with power to wait faithfully. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Part of this message I've drawn from the work of a guy named John Mark Comer. And it's been really helpful. Now, one of the first things that we read in this passage is that Simeon sought to live in right relationship with God. And because of that, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And he was more than simply waiting. The word in Greek, prosdekomai, it's used for wait in this passage, and it implies an expectation, an anticipation or waiting. Now, in the Old Testament, which is written almost entirely in Hebrew, the word to wait is kavah. It means to wait or to look for or to hope, expect. Kavah, it's related to this Hebrew word kav, which means cord. So, when you pull a cord or a kav tight like this, you produce a state of tension until there's release. You release, that tension is there, it's gone. That's kavah. It's this feeling of tension and expectation while you wait for something to happen. And so waiting then is synonymous with hope. You wait for what you hope for. Like in Isaiah chapter 40, it says, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." Many of you know it as those who wait on the Lord. Hope is that expectation. That expectation and sense of tension as you wait for this future good. So if you're despairing, you have no sense of anticipation or tension. There's a total loss of hope. Despair is the absence of it. And if you're worrying, you're anticipating potential future suffering or misfortune. But hope's the opposite. It's this feeling that you have as you envision the good that is coming a day or a week or a month or at some point in the future. Something good is on the horizon. With each of my kids, I looked forward to the day that I'd get to see them and hold them. And I tried to imagine what that would be like. And I remember this feeling, especially with Isaiah, because he was overdue by the point he was, when he finally was born, he was overdue. But I felt this tension of waiting, of wondering, of anticipating. And I felt nervous, but also excited. I looked forward to that moment. Hope is like that feeling. It's this feeling of waiting, of anticipating and looking forward. You might be a little giddy. You might feel excited or unsure. You know that feeling, though, when you're waiting and you're like, it feels like it's on the cusp. It's almost there. I just don't know when. Hope, it needs an object. Something or somebody, a person or something, and we all have hopes. Some of them are deeply personal. Could be finding a new place to live. It could be finding a new job or landing a big client. It could be seeing family for Christmas or reconciling with family. It could be to be finally healthy. Some of the hopes we have, though, are not simply for ourselves, but actually for our world. We look at what's going on in our world, and we hope for a just end to the war between Russia and Ukraine. or a just end to the war between Israel and Hamas. There's this desire when we look out to the world to see the evil and injustice going on and actually say, Lord, I want it to end and I want there to be peace in this world. I hope for that. We all have hopes and we all have things that we look forward to. All of us as human beings have this deep hope within us that in the end, life is actually meaningful. That there is good in this world. That love and justice and truth have always mattered and always will matter. We have a longing, a hope for the world to be made right. We recognize as we look out that something is off, that it's not the way it was meant to be. Now, Simeon, he had plenty of reason to worry and perhaps even to despair. Simeon was alive in the first century, and at this time, Israel were not a people who were free. They were living under political oppression from the Roman Empire, who ruled over the inhabitants of Judea. There were taxes that they had to pay to the Roman Empire that regularly reminded them they were not free. And so while Israel had returned to the land out, freed out of exile, they weren't entirely free. Yes, they were in the land, but now there was a new oppressor. And Simeon lived with that reality, this recognition. Every day when he saw the Roman centurions and soldiers in Jerusalem, he would have been reminded, yeah, we're actually not free here. In the mind of many Jews who had returned to Jerusalem from exile, returning to Jerusalem was supposed to have marked the end of exile. And yet now they were still living under foreign powers. There was just a new oppressor. Exile didn't feel like it was over. More than that, for the last 300 to 400 years, Israel had been living through a prophetic silence. It was as if God had gone silent. And it was hard to make sense of what was happening. And then more personally, Simeon wasn't getting any younger. Luke doesn't tell us exactly how old he is, but by virtue of having told us that the Spirit of God told him he wouldn't die before he saw the Messiah, Luke seems to imply that Simeon was old, that he was getting on in years and had waited a good while. See, hope needs an object, and the object of Simeon's hope was the Messiah. In verse 26, we read, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Simeon was waiting, hoping, anticipating the future good coming to him and all of Israel when the Messiah arrived. Simeon didn't despair, nor was he worried. He didn't know when, but he could envision a day when Israel's consolation would come. He could envision this day when the good that was coming, maybe a week or a month or years ahead, when the Messiah finally arrived, God's anointed, and he would bring comfort and the restoration of this world to what it was meant to be. To people around him, Simeon, it would maybe look like things weren't really hopeful, that there was little reason to hope, and yet Simeon carried with him this defiant hope that he would live to see the Messiah. And then one day, after years of waiting, God delivered on his promise. The Holy Spirit moved Simeon from wherever he was, probably at home, to go into the temple courts. And while there, Simeon saw the object of his hope. Only a few days old, and yet he knew that this one, this little one, was the one he'd been waiting for. The Messiah. And in a powerful and an evocative picture, Simeon takes Jesus into his hands, into his arms, lays hold of the object of his hope, and he proclaims, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel." Simeon could not fully know this just yet, but in his arms, he was holding not just the King of Israel, but the King of the universe. God incarnate, Emmanuel, or God with us. And that's what Christmas declares, that when God looked at our world in all of its brokenness and sin, when he saw the injustice, when he saw the death, his response wasn't a thing. It wasn't a new institution or a new government. It was to come to us and become one of us. The only thing that could rescue us from the destructive damage of idolatry and injustice, from slavery to Satan and our flesh, and to restore us and the world as it was meant to be, wasn't a thing. It was to come to us in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And that's what Christmas celebrates. That's what causes us to rejoice, is God coming to us in and through Jesus the Christ. As followers of Jesus, then, we need to expand our definition of hope to include this, that hope is the absolute expectation of future good based on the person and promises of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. It's this expectation, this anticipation of this good that's coming based on who God is, what he's done as revealed in Jesus. Throughout history, this waiting and anticipating has been an act of defiance, because so many moments throughout history have looked like things don't look like it's going to turn out for good. And if you fast forward in the story of the gospel, we see that so clearly in the cross, that it doesn't look like it's good. And yet God takes what is the worst thing and actually turns it into something that is good for us. Hope is defiant. The hope that we have in him is a hope that transcends circumstances. And I think this is a characteristic that as followers of Jesus, we must carry with us. Like Simeon, the object of our hope must be Jesus, the Messiah. Deep with us, we must carry this kind of hope that is the result of Jesus' arrival, that this time of the year actually reminds us of, that causes us to look back at, so that we would walk and live in a different way. Now, I've shared this in the past, but years ago, like well over 100 years ago, Jonathan Edwards wrote a sermon with an outline that has been paraphrased like this. Because Jesus has come, our bad things will turn out for good. Our good things can never be taken from us, and the best things are yet to come. Because God has come to us in the person of Jesus the Messiah, our bad things will turn out for good. That those who put their trust in Jesus, God promises to actually redeem them and make use of them to form us into people who look like Jesus. Yes, there's pain in our waiting. There's confusion. There's even loss. But God promises to turn all of our bad things to good, for good. Our good things can never be taken from us. So we will receive the Spirit, and that cannot be taken from us. And yet the best things are yet to come. There are many of us who will experience, every single one of us, disappointments. And some of us are navigating them right now. And disappointments are not things to fight against. It's a sign from our body that on some level, our ultimate hope was misplaced. That we set it on the wrong object, and we need to reset it. See, what will happen is we'll feel this form, this kind of disillusionment. And an easy example, I think, is actually with the church. So if you first come into a community, you might be like, these people are amazing. I can't believe like how gracious and loving and welcoming they are. And then the longer you stick around, you start to see all their warts and everything. And you're like, I can't believe these people. It's like the tone changes from, I can't believe these people, to, I cannot believe. Right. That is disillusionment, that experience. But that should be acknowledged. If you are part of a church, you're part of a people who have been redeemed, and now we're being transformed, but some of those things are not fully addressed and changed and healed and restored. So you're not going to get that holy saint who looks entirely like Jesus in every circumstance. And for some of us, if we come in with an expectation or a hope that in every circumstance, the other person will get it right, when it doesn't come through, we will feel disillusioned. And that is an opportunity for us as individuals and as a community to actually like work through that. So how might we do that? Well, acknowledge that disillusionment is actually a gift, because it's a sign that we've been operating under an illusion. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's that bad things don't happen to good people, or that following Jesus means blessing in every circumstance of life, or that tithing or giving and living generosity will mean that I won't experience financial struggles. Whatever the thing is, that disillusionment is the opportunity to actually work through and investigate what is it that I was actually believing in. So asking yourself, what was the illusion or the lie that I was living in? That's one of the very first steps we can take in resetting our hope. Second thing is, how do I move from the illusion to the reality of Christ's coming? And this here is probably where we'll have to grieve and process our losses for those things we had hoped for. If we don't do this, what we are likely to have happen in us is to start embracing the lie that God does not care or love us. But then we need to set our hope back on Jesus, to set our hope back where it belongs, to put our hope back on the right object, the hope that he will return and make all things new. Or as my son's Jesus storybook Bible puts it, he will make all the sad things come untrue. The hope that he is with us by the Spirit, that he can fill us and empower us to live the lives we were meant to live. That we have been baptized into the very life of God the Father, Son, and Spirit. That is the life that we were made for. The hope that God is at work right now, working to use all of our pain, all of our waiting, all of our disappointments to bring about good in our formation, to forge us into people who look and love and live like Jesus does. Advent then offers us an opportunity to look back on God's faithfulness at Christmas and also prepare our hearts for his return. As the writer of Psalm 39 puts it, "And now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you." So how might we do this? How do we become a people who live with a defined hope? This expectation that the future good is coming our way because he's come. I think Simeon's life offers us an example of how we can live in this time of in between. We're told that Simeon lived a life of trust in the living God. He was righteous and devout. He prioritized being in right relationship with God and others by trusting and obeying God. Righteousness was about that, about being in right relationship with God and then with others. And for Simeon, that was a priority in his life. And part of that was actually waiting, trusting that God would send the Messiah, and for him specifically, that he would actually see the Messiah. You know, if you fast forward in the story of Scripture, if you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter is writing to followers of Jesus, and he says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming." So Jesus has come, but he will return, and we anticipate and wait in tension. He's our inheritance, our hope. Our hope for that new creation we will experience. And the word that we see as alert in the Greek, it's a word that's used to describe physical preparation. Therefore, hope's not entirely a passive thing where we just wait around. It's this thing that's like you're prepared. In the ancient Near East, a common practice for people was to gather up their outer garment. Imagine I was wearing one of those, togas? It's probably not a toga, but you get the picture, right? Or if you watch The Chosen, you see what they're wearing. Imagine you bunch it all up. They would bunch it up before they'd start to run, before they'd actually go somewhere. And so in the story of the prodigal son, the father does this when he sees his son at a distance. He gets all of his outer garment up so that he can sprint towards him. And when Peter sees the risen Lord in John chapter 21, we're told that Peter wrapped his outer garment around him and jumped into the water as he ran to Jesus. For this reason, when Eugene Peterson talks about that passage, he says, "So roll up your sleeves." That's the kind of picture we get when it comes to hope It's not a passive picture. It's this anticipation and preparation for actually seeing him come. God is actually birthing something new, and Christmas proclaims that to us. God is birthing something new in our world and in us. He will return, and we don't wait on the outside. We don't twiddle our thumbs. This Christian hope that we have is one that is ready to work, to toil, to struggle, to get our hands dirty. It's attentive to the moment. It jumps into the water like Peter does, even though it's messy and hard and confusing. It anticipates the good that we are to receive. And yet here's the thing about this life of hope that we are called to. Yes, it is a life that starts first and foremost with trust in God and his son, Jesus. But it is not something we conjure up on our own. It's something that God actually does for us. Anyone who puts their trust in God's son, the Messiah, will receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is given to people who put their trust in Jesus. And three times in this story, we're told about the Holy Spirit. And it's mentioned in relation to Simeon. Simeon lived a life deeply connected to the Spirit of God. God led him and spoke to him. And so we read in verse 25 that the Holy Spirit was on him. And then in verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't die before he'd seen the Messiah. And then in verse 27, that he was moved by the Spirit to go into the temple courts where he would find Jesus. You see, hope is the work of God. It is the Spirit that tells Simeon what he's waiting for. It's the Spirit that empowers him to wait. It's the Spirit of God that reveals to him that he would see the Messiah. It's the Spirit of God that moves him towards Jesus at the right time. And it's the Spirit of God that enables him to recognize that this specific child is the Messiah. See, the Holy Spirit is always at work in our world, always working to lead people to see that the true object of hope is Jesus, that he is always opening people's eyes to see Jesus, to recognize him. He's always moving people so that they will come into contact with Jesus in their lives. And he's always empowering people to wait, to live with an expectation, an anticipation of good that is on the horizon. That's the good news for us. This is not something we do on our own. God loves to spur his people on, to fill them with hope, his hope. There was a study that was done in 2003 by researchers at the Albert Einstein College of Medicine, and they discovered that dancing, in particular, dance can decidedly improve your brain health. They looked at 11 different physical activities like golf or swimming, tennis, but they only found one that lowered participants' risk of dementia, and it was dancing. Why? Part of what they think is that it's because it involves both mental effort and social interaction. In other words, it takes two to tango. You need both. Obviously you could dance by yourselves, but you probably don't dance as long. There is this dance to living a life of hope, where we follow the Spirit's lead, where we follow the Spirit's first move, where we trust in his guidance. We have to pay attention to what we are hoping for. We have to pay attention to what the Spirit of God is doing in our lives. Even through the disappointments, what we are being invited into, we have to listen and we have to talk. We have to respond. The Spirit is always working in our lives and always willing to fill willing disciples with power so that they can live and walk and even dance with hope. So that one day on this side of heaven or on the other side, we too become like Simeon. And we see the Christ, and we take hold of him with our hands. And that is the hope we live with. It's not something we force ourselves to conjure up, grit our teeth, and try really hard. It's something that the Spirit of God empowers us and leads us to do. And that's what we're called to put our trust in him. See, yes, waiting is hard. It always is hard. I ask Lindsay how hard it is for me to be patient. It's hard. Because we don't have control. Every time we wait, what we feel is the reminder, I am not in control. But as John Mark Comer will note, hoping is the act of surrender to God's future based on a deep confidence on his love and his wisdom and his involvement in our life, in our church, and in our world. And God has regularly used waiting as a means for transforming his people. Now, I can almost guarantee you none of us would sign up for that means of transformation, but it is wonderfully effective for bringing about the results that God wants in his people, a people who reflect his character and love. So who will you become as you wait? Every single one of us are waiting. But who is it that you want to become as you wait? Because that is the choice you get to make. Who do you want to become? Who will you be formed into as you wait? Because many of us, when we are forced to wait, are tempted to distract ourselves or to actually lose sight of the thing we were truly waiting for, trusting him in. And in that process, we lose sight of it. We walk away from him. How will you be formed as you wait for God's consolation, Jesus? When you stand at the end of your life before him, what do you want to be true of you as you waited on him? That's the question for us. And the beauty of our lives is that every single one of us get to answer that for ourselves. No one else can. But the thing is that if we say, God, I actually want to wait on you and I need your help, he loves to help. He loves to fill you with power. He loves to enable you to do what you were made to do. It is his great delight to answer that prayer. It is not something where he's like, oh, you're on your own, sorry. That's not who he is. There's an invitation in our waiting to set our hope on him, to prepare room in our hearts for him. All of our disappointments, all of our disillusionments are the very opportunities and invitations to begin dancing with God once again so that we might rediscover the hope, the rich hope of glory that we have in him. So as we wait, God is actually seeking to do something in us. As we attempt to follow his leading, trusting, sometimes awkwardly, like sometimes people awkwardly dance, nervously or confusedly, like missteps, sometimes joyfully, his spirit is actually doing something in us. He's birthing something new. He's transforming us. As Eugene Peterson's wonderful paraphrase of Romans 8 puts it, waiting doesn't diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us, but the longer we wait, the larger we become. And the more joyful our expectancy. God's Spirit is always working in us, even when we don't see or recognize it. And it's why we can be so sure that the detail of every detail in our lives of love for God is actually worked into something good. If you read on in Eugene Peterson's The Message, his paraphrase of Romans 8 is so encouraging that I wanted to conclude with it. And so there's no slide for this. I just invite you to listen. So what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There is no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. None of this phases us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. That's why we live with hope. That's why we anticipate this future good. So, Father in heaven, we acknowledge that there are so many things that make it hard to wait. I confess that so many times in my life, I would prefer not to wait and to be in control. And in your goodness and kindness, you saw fit that that's not the way life was meant to be for any of us. And so, Lord, we confess to you that we want to trust you, that we want to live in right relationship with you and others, and we want to set our hope on you. So for the times where we got it wrong without intending, we ask for your forgiveness. For the times where we ignored your Spirit's prompting and leading and set our hope on something else, we ask for your forgiveness. We turn from those things and we choose to set our hope on you, Lord Jesus. And we ask that you would put your Spirit in us to renew a steadfast spirit within us, strengthening our resolve, filling us with this confident anticipation that there is good coming, that you are worthy of trust. Help us in our discouragement when it feels like waiting is taking too long to wait well. And fill us with this confident expectation, this anticipation as we live our lives in the day to day. So that wherever we go, we would be a people of hope, Lord. A hope that defies circumstances. We pray this for your glory and our joy. Amen.